Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Once again, continuing our study of God's examination of His blood-bought church. It's been an eye-opening study for me personally. I have enjoyed, I have been convicted, and I have learned plenty in this study. Studying through all seven of the churches there in Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. While you're turning there, you remember the first message that we preached was on the abandoning church of Ephesus. You can follow this trade route or this postal route through Asia Minor. And the first one you come to is Ephesus. They left their first love. The next church was the persecuted church of Smyrna. And then we come to the compromising church of Pergamos. So if you look at the church of Ephesus, they had left their first love. They had forgotten to do what was most important. And then you come to this church of Pergamos. And they had compromised with the world. They had let the world into the church. In this church, it wasn't as bad as Thyatira in such that in Pergamos, the false doctrines was not preached from the pulpit or from the classroom. But they still had let sin into the church. And we can see the result of that in this church of Thyatira. So tonight will be a part two of a three-part study. You know, this is the longest letter written to the smallest city of the seven churches that we have been studying. So we've got to break it down into three parts so we can break it down word for word and verse by verse. So if you got your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 2, we'll pick up our reading in verse 18. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repenteth not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." The inclusive church of Thyatira. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." If you're here tonight and you're a born-again believer, you have that ear. So let's hear what it is that Christ has to say to us tonight. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we humbly come to you once again. We come to you as a broken people. A people that need to come to you with a repentant heart. Lord, a heart that is willing to say, "Father, I repent of what I've done wrong this week. And Father, I turn to you once again in faith." And Lord, as we've come here tonight and we've opened up your word, I pray that as we consider this inclusive church of Thyatira, Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us. And Father, I pray that you would help apply this message to our hearts tonight so that when we go out of these sanctuary doors, I pray that we'll be different than we were when we came. As we walk into our jobs tomorrow morning, I pray that we would go through the doors different than we did last week. And Father, I pray that the difference being that we are doing your will. Lord, be with us now as we study your great word. It's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The inclusive church of Thyatira. So as always, I want to begin by just reviewing where we was at last week. So if you remembered, we started our study by considering some attributes of Christ. And that first attribute that we consider was found in verse 18. And that was that Christ is the Son of God. And as we said last week, that phrase, the Son of God, that is the only time that you will find that phrase in the book of Revelation. You will find the Son of Man several times, which is identifying Christ as somebody who can identify with us. He's been there. He's done that. But this phrase, the Son of God, it shows Christ's deity, His deity, His divine qualities. And that is exactly how Christ wanted to introduce Himself to this church of Thyatira. Christ is the Son of God. And then B, we learn that Christ is the omniscient prosecutor. Christ, He's got a laser-like vision. His eyes a flame of fire. And Christ knows everything. He sees everything. He saw everything that this church of Thyatira was doing. He saw every sin. He heard every false prophet teach every message within the church. He knows all. Not only is He the Son of God, not only is He the omniscient prosecutor, but Jesus Christ is the wrathful judge. We see that phrase in verse 18 when it talks about Christ's feet. And these feet, they're pure and they're holy. And these feet are the feet that will trample the enemy with the fierceness and the wrath of our Almighty God. We talked about that wine press and how that Christ is the one who will stomp those grapes, squeezing out the juice and purifying His church. His feet is what will stomp out the impurities from this church in Thyatira. So after we looked at the attributes of Christ, we then characterized this city. And first of all, we said that Thyatira, the city of Thyatira, was an economic city. The economic structure of this city could be broken up into different guilds, which were defined by the crafts that were involved within them. These guilds were like modern day labor unions. They controlled everything. Everything in Thyatira, in the city of Thyatira, ran through these guilds. The entire social, industrial, and religious structure of this city was built around these guilds. And these guilds, as we will see, they will play a vital role in the pressure that was placed on these Christians here at this church of Thyatira. So Thyatira was an economic city, and then B, Thyatira was a religious city. There was not any major deities found here. We talked about how that Thyatira did not have an Acropolis or a high place from which a great massive temple could be built, but we did have deities such as Apollo, who was worshipped when these guilds got together once a year in these festivals. And these festivals were full of sin and sexual immorality. And if you did not go to these festivals and you were a part of the guild that was holding these festivals, you were put under intense pressure. You were thrown out of the guild. You lost your job. You had no source of income. You were alienated from society. Everything ran through these guilds. It was an economic and a religious city. And we talked about some of the history of Thyatira. We talked about how that the possible beginnings of that church could have began in Acts chapter 16 with Lydia, or in Acts chapter 19 as with some of the other churches, when those disciples that had worked under Paul went out and spread the gospel over the entire province of Asia. And then we looked at some praise. Christ had some words of praise for this church. And they were some good words of praise. First, we consider how that Christ praised this church for their love. And this was just not some love that you would see just anywhere. This was a biblical love. This was love that a Christian should have both for his brothers and sisters in Christ and for God Himself. This was the love that the church of Ephesus was lacking. This love was doing those first works. And then we said that the church in Thyatira was praised by Christ for their service. And this service was defined as a Spirit-empowered service that is guided by faith. They were busy using the spiritual gifts that Christ had given them at the moment of salvation. And they used those gifts to serve Him. And then C, we said that Christ praised this church for their faith. For their faith. They was not a faithless church. They were a church that had true faith stemming from God. And then D, we said that Christ praised the church of Thyatira for their perseverance. We find that in verse 19. They persevered through the alienation and the pressures from these guilds and others in Thyatira. And then not only did Christ praise this church for all of that, but then He praised this church for their growth. This was a happening place. This was a growing church where Ephesus was going down, Thyatira was going up. Their works at the first were less than those at the last. They were growing. The works at the last were more than those at the first. They were a growing church. So that's where we would pick up our message here tonight. And the entire message tonight will be on Christ's rebuke of the church of Thyatira. Christ's rebuke of the church of Thyatira. And He had several rebukes for this church. As we've seen in some of the past letters, Christ rebuked most of the seven churches that we will look at. And He rebuked them mostly for tolerating sin. And if we look at these rebukes, we can learn a lot from them. And Christ had some rebukes for this church. So first of all, I'd like for us to consider the recipients of Christ's rebuke. The recipients of Christ's rebuke. Look back to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." If you look at verse 20, it starts out with the word "notwithstanding," which is just another way to say "but." It's a transition word that is transitioning from what Christ had to say about this church in verse 19. The praise that He had from this church, Christ is transitioning from that to this rebuke in verse 20. Christ is rebuking the true church. He's rebuking the true born-again believers of this church of Thyatira. Some will read this passage and they will think that Christ is rebuking this woman who was Jezebel-like, who Christ labels as Jezebel. But that is not the case. Because if you read on past verse 20 into verse 21, you will see that Christ has already dealt with this Jezebel-like woman. Look at verse 21. Christ says, "And I gave her," we're talking about this false prophetess, "I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." Did you catch those first seven words of verse 21? "I gave her space to repent." That word "space" means time or a period of time. Christ had already given this woman a period of time to repent. He had already rebuked her and He had already given her the time that He saw fit that she needed to repent. So when somebody tries to tell me that my God and that Christ is not merciful or that Christ is not long-suffering, that is just not the case. Because even with this Jezebel-like woman who was leading His church, His blood-bought church astray, He still gave her time to repent. Christ is merciful. He's long-suffering. He's patient. But anyway, we must realize that the rebuking that we're looking at in verse 20 is directed to the church, to the believers that were located at Thyatira, not to this Jezebel-like woman. The truth of the church, the true church of Thyatira, is the recipient of Christ's rebuke. Now let's consider the content of Christ's rebuke. Now to understand this, the content of Christ's rebuke, we must first understand one of the most important words, in my opinion, of this whole entire passage. Because without understanding what this one word means, we will not understand what the entire passage means or what Christ is trying to get at. And that key word is found in verse 20. So look back with me. Revelation 2:20 says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel." That all-important key word of this entire passage is sufferest. You see, Christ is rebuking this church, and all of that rebuke pointed back to them suffering this Jezebel-like woman, this woman who Christ labels as Jezebel. But what exactly does that word sufferest, as used in the original Greek language, mean? If you do a word study on that word, what you will find is that word sufferest means to tolerate, or to permit, or to allow, or to not hinder. The same verb is used in another passage in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 in verse 13 through 15 says this: "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering him said unto him, Suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." So in verse 14, John had forbade Jesus. He had suffered him not to come unto him and be baptized by him. John was sort of putting his arms out because he knew that Jesus did not need to be baptized, because he did not need to repent of sin, because Jesus Christ had never sinned. And furthermore, John felt totally unworthy to baptize the very Son of God. But in verse 14, John suffered Jesus, or he allowed Jesus to come unto him and be baptized. So Jesus, he came not against John's will, but because John sort of welcomed Jesus. He welcomed Jesus with open arms. John suffered Jesus. And that same verb is used in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. The church of Thyatira did not push away this Jezebel-like woman. They welcomed her. They permitted her to come in and to them. They in no way, shape, form, or fashion tried to forbade her or forbid her or hinder her from coming into this church. They tolerated both her and everything that she taught. So to really understand this passage, to really understand what this rebuke is all about, we must first know what that word sufferest means. But secondly, we must understand who Jezebel was. Now, we're not going to go back and read every single scripture that mentions Jezebel, but I would like to look at a few. So if you want to turn back to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. In the first part of 1 Kings chapter 16, there's a bunch of, I would call them records of kings that reigned in Israel. Every now and then you'll be given a little more detail about some of them than the others. But in verse 30, we're introduced to a man by the name of Ahab. Ahab. So let's read about this Ahab and see what he has to do with Jezebel. 1 Kings chapter 16, and we'll pick up a reading in verse 30. 1 Kings 16 and verse 30. "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. and he reared up. He built an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And then verse 33, and Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So in verse 30, you have Ahab, who the Bible says did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And then in verse 31, it says that it was a light thing for him to do the sins of Jeroboam compared to the sins that Ahab committed after he married Jezebel. This Jezebel woman, she was one bad cat. Now turn over to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings 9 tells us exactly how it turns out for this Jezebel woman, for this wicked Jezebel. In the first part of this chapter, we are given a prophecy of how Jezebel's life will end, and we'll see that prophecy become a reality in verse 30 of 2 Kings chapter 9. We'll pick up a reading in verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at the window. And as Jehu entered into the gate, she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. And he trode her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go. See now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hand. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord. Here's the prophecy which he spake by the servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. You see, Elijah's prophecy from earlier on in the chapter, it had became a reality. This Jezebel was a wicked lady. A wicked lady who had led Israel astray through her husband, King Ahab. And God punished her severely for it. He even had the dogs eat her flesh after she was thrown out of a window. Now turn back to Revelation chapter 2. Because this Jezebel-like woman that Christ talks about in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, did the same things that the wicked Jezebel had done years earlier, hundreds of years earlier. So we said earlier that to get a grasp of this passage, we must understand what sufferest means. And then we must understand how wicked of a woman that Jezebel was, and we've accomplished that. So if we look at verse 20, we can break Christ's rebuke of this inclusive church of Thyatira down into three sections. Number one, Christ rebuked the inclusive church of Thyatira for allowing the false prophetess to teach. They allowed this false prophetess, this Jezebel-like woman, to teach. Look back at verse 20 of Revelation chapter 2. It says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach. The key word is teach. And what that word teach means, it means to impart instruction or to instill doctrine into. That is exactly what we want to do at this church every time we come into the pulpit. Every time we step into the Sunday school classroom. Every time we step into a student ministry class. We want to impart doctrine into those we are teaching, into those we are preaching too. But this is exactly what this Jezebel-like woman, this false prophetess, was doing. And if you remember, this Jezebel-like woman, she called herself a prophetess. And then if you remember our spiritual studies of spiritual gifts, A prophet is a spokesman for God. So a prophetess will be a spokeswoman for God. So this Jezebel-like woman, she considers herself a spokeswoman for God Almighty. And apparently, the church of Thyatira allowed her to be that spokeswoman. All indications of this passage lead us to believe this is Jezebel-like false prophet was given the pulpit in the church. She was given a platform to preach, a platform to teach her false doctrines. This is unbelievable, considering this was still in the first century. This is right after the early church had been born in the book of Acts. And now you have a woman preaching and teaching. They had forgotten what Paul said about forbidden women to preach and to teach in the church with a mixed congregation of men and women. That should have been still fresh on their minds, but yet they pushed it away. She was Jezebel-like. Jezebel, through her influences and through her actions, led Israel into a wicked downward spiral that led into idolatry and many other sins. And the church of Thyatira welcomed this woman, welcomed her. They welcomed her false teachings. And they not only welcomed her, they gave her a platform to teach from. So Christ was rebuking them for allowing her to teach. Number two, Christ rebuked this inclusive church of Thyatira for allowing this false prophetess to lead them into sexual immorality. To lead them into sexual immorality. Look at verse 20 again. It says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce." That word means to entice or to lead. "To seduce my servants to commit fornication." That word fornication means sexual immorality. Actually, the word used for fornication here is pornuia. And what it, in that modern day translation, is porn. And you might think, no way, not in the church. But I say yes. Just think about the pressures that were on the Christians from these guilds. Remember, sexual immorality was a part of the festivals that these guilds would have every single year. And if a Christian was not a part of that guild, and they would not take part in this sexual immorality or modern day porn acts, they would be thrown out of this guild, thus losing their job, losing their income, losing everything that they had built there in Thyatira. And with all that pressure, this church had caved in. And one of the reasons is that this Jezebel-like, this Jezebel-like woman, this false prophetess, she was enticing them to take part and to join in. Just imagine what she said from the pulpit. She might have said things like, "God looks on your heart. He knows you are only doing this to keep your job so you can feed your family." Or maybe she said, "God will understand because He knows that you have to go cheat on your wife at these festivals to keep a roof over her head." Or maybe she said things like, "Just go and give the guys a good time so that God would smile on the guilds and so that the guilds will support the church." I don't know exactly what she said, and I don't know exactly what it looks like in today's time. But I do know that many professing Christians will pull the grace card out to justify their sins. I'm talking about professing Christians will live in sin all week. They will talk and walk and live like the world, and they will do it in the name of grace. And then they'll come to church on Sunday mornings and act like they are devoted Christians. You see, they have used God's grace as an encouragement to sin, not a deterrent to not sin. These are professing Christians. They're professing Christians in all churches all over the world that come every Sunday that are involved in sexual immorality, both before marriage and after marriage with people outside of their union. You might be thinking, well, that may be their choice because that is not taught from the pulpit. But I beg to differ. You see, churches in America, they preach parts of the Scriptures. Not the entire Scriptures. They want to leave things out, like God's justice, or God's holiness, or God's wrath. And when you leave those attributes of God out of your preaching, you're being just like Jezebel. You're sending the message that God will overlook sin, and that God is a God of mercy and love, not a God of holiness and wrath and justice. So you can go ahead and live it up, because God wants you to have a good time. He wants you to have an abundant life, a full life, a happy life. Friends, those that preach this message and those that allow those preachers to preach this message, they will be under the same judgment that Jezebel and this Jezebel-like woman of the church of Thyatira was under. And Christ was rebuking them for allowing this false prophetess to teach and lead them into sexual immorality. So he rebuked them for allowing her to teach. He rebuked them for allowing her to lead them into sexual immorality. And then number three, Christ rebuked this inclusive church for allowing the prophetess to lead them into idolatry. To lead them into idolatry. And we find idolatry there at the last part of verse 20. There towards the middle, it said, which calleth herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. Then here it is. And to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now some will read that last phrase, which says, eat things sacrificed unto idols. And they will go back to the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul says that it was okay to eat meat sacrificed unto idols. And you would be right. Eating meat sacrificed unto idols was okay. But if you look at the entire context of this passage, this woman, this Jezebel-like woman, she was not just teaching that you could eat meat. She was teaching the worship of idols. That eating the meat was a part of the worship of the idols there in the temple. That was not the case in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Christians were buying meat at the market after the animals had been sacrificed in the pagan temples. So this false prophetess taught others to partake in the ceremonies of the worshiping of the idols, which included the eating of the meat that had been sacrificed. And our holy Christ was rebuking this inclusive church of Thyatira for allowing this woman to preach this heresy. So Christ, who is the Son of God, Christ, who is the all-knowing prosecutor, Christ, who is the wrathful judge, is rebuking this all-inclusive church of Thyatira for including and even promoting the teaching of this false prophetess, which led this church in a downward spiral, down the drain of the judgment of God. Before we move on, I want to show you just how evil and how deceptive these teachings of this false prophetess was. Look down to verse 24 of Revelation chapter 2. It says, but unto you, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan. Did you catch how Christ describes the teachings that this church was allowing? He calls them the depths of Satan. Other translations say the deep things of Satan, or Satan's deep secrets. This church was not just allowing a little falsehood. Friends, Christ Himself calls the teachings that they were allowing the deep things of Satan. This false prophetess, this woman led the church straight down the road of the deep things of Satan. Christ had plenty of rebuke for this inclusive church of Thyatira. So in closing tonight, we have considered Christ's rebuke for this inclusive church of Thyatira. He rebuked the true born-again believers that were there. He rebuked them for allowing this false prophetess to teach, for allowing her to lead them into sexual immorality. He rebuked them for allowing her to lead them in this idol worship. So if we were to line our church up with the inclusive church of Thyatira, I think we could all say we don't struggle with false teachers or preachers preaching false doctrines from the pulpit and from the classroom, because I personally wouldn't be here if that happened. But what we do struggle with is members living like the world. They were following in the footsteps of those that followed the false prophetess and her teachings. If you don't believe me, help yourself to Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or even TikTok. What you will find is members of the church and people who profess to be Christians. You will find they are posting things that prove they are living in sin. Living in sin. And that should not be. That cannot be. As a church, we must continually preach sound doctrine, both from the pulpit and in the classroom, that speaks out against these lifestyles. We must not let those who are living in sin into leadership or into the pulpits or even into the fellowship of the church. Is it hard to approach them? Yes. But our Bible calls us, both in Matthew chapter 18 and others, calls us as individuals to address these kinds of issues in the church. And through us doing this, Christ will keep His church pure. This church in Thyatira, they included, they tolerated, they accepted the false doctrines of the world. They gave in to the world. They gave the world a toehold. And what happened? The world got a foothold. And then the world got a stronghold. So in closing, where do we stand? Where are we living? Are we living in sin or are we living in Christ? Because we can't have it both ways. We can't. The application for tonight's message comes from two verses, and I think they'll be up on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 says this, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holiness." What is our call? It's a call to holiness. What is our church aiming for? It's aiming for holiness. That should be our aim. That should be our goal. That should be the goal of our lives individually and as a church corporately. And then Peter also says this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, "For the time is come that the judgment must begin at the house of God." Friends, judgment must start here. Judgment must start there. If we ever want to be an effective witness out there, judgment must start here. Where do we stand with Christ? Are we living for Him? Are we living a holy life that's acceptable unto Him? Bow with me as we pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to come into Your house. Father, I thank You for how You opened up this letter and how Your Son described Himself as the Son of God. Lord, as deity, as an omniscient prosecutor who sees everything that we do, and then a wrathful judge who will stomp out the impurities from His church. Father, I pray that Liberty Baptist Church would never fall into the trap that the church of Thyatira fell into. But Father, it could be so easy to do. Because Lord, if we forget those first works, if we abandon our true love for You, Father, that only leads to compromise with the world. And once we compromise with the world and sin gets in, Father, a lot of times we will cave in and we will end up like this church of Thyatira who allowed false doctrines to be preached from the pulpits. God, help us if we ever get into that situation. Father, I pray that each of us individually would make our goal in life to be holy. I pray that our church would be a church that would be identified, Lord, as not only a Bible-based church or a church that stands on the Word of God, but Father, I pray that as the world looks at this church, and Father, more importantly, as you look at this church, I pray that you would see a holy church that is doing their best to remain a church that is without spot and is without blemish. Lord, help us to be the individuals you want us to be. Help us to be the church that you've called us to be. Thank you again, God, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending Him to die not only for those that will come to faith in you, but Father, to die for the church. Lord, thank you. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. You know, we come from all walks of life here tonight. But once we're saved, we've all been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So I ask you, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you were to die as you go out of these doors and turn onto Walnut Hill Road, you were to die, where would your next breath be? Where would it be? Are you going to hell or are you heading for heaven? That is the question. And then, as we heard our pastor preach this morning about sanctification, are we working out our salvation? Are we doing that? It's the same thing this church needed to do. It's the same thing that we need to do as born-again believers. So let's let the Lord have His way during this time of invitation. Let's recommit our lives to Him. That's a daily process. Telling Him, I'm sorry for where I've messed up. And Lord, I'm recommitting my life to You today. Today I'm going to live for You. Today I'm going to live a holy life that's acceptable unto You. Will we make that commitment? Stand with us. We have a time of invitation. Come with any need you may have.